The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Well, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you're using the Red Pew Bible, that is going to be on page 842. So yesterday afternoon, in the process of preparing for our son's birthday party, I stood at a crossroads. So our party was going to be outside. We just built a fire pit out of some extra bricks we had a few weeks ago. And in the weeks since then, I have been just throwing random things in the fire pit. The result is that yesterday afternoon, the fire pit was overgrown and filled with all sorts of stuff. And I thought, this does not look good. I think I should start a fire. I should burn all this stuff out and just get rid of it. So in the midst of doing other things in preparation, and with only a few hours left, I grabbed a lighter, a few pieces of paper out of the trash, threw it in there, threw the other stuff on it, kind of haphazardly. I was never in Boy Scouts or anything. I'm not a professional fire starter. And thought, I'll just light the paper, get everything lit, start a fire, go do my other stuff while it's burning. 15 minutes later, all I've got is just a few little embers in the bottom and a whole bunch of smoke and no flame to show for it and a fire pit full of branches and other trash. And at that moment, I stood at a crossroads. I thought to myself, I can do one of two things here. One, I could just call it, walk away from this fire. I have other things to do, better things to use my time for, and just let it go. And it is what it is, the out-of-control fire pit there. Or I can put forth some more effort to get this fire going. And so I ended up doing the thing that most of you have probably ended up doing at one point or another in your life with a fire. Found a piece of cardboard, and with my lung power, started fanning that thing and blowing on it until finally I got enough oxygen to it that those little burning embers burst into flame, and I had a full fire pit burning. So 2 hours later, I had a perfectly emptied fire pit with nothing but ash in it. It's talking to all of you youth, but particularly to you graduates. As you graduate from high school and prepare to move on with your life, you stand at a similar crossroads. There are two paths before you, and you can choose one of the two. And so this morning from 2 Timothy, we're going to look at that, and I want to exhort you and encourage you to choose the path of fanning into flame the embers of your faith. And so the sermon this morning is going to follow the logical flow of this passage. In your bulletin that says the sermon title is Continue in the Faith by the Power of God, I'd want to change that this morning. This was a game time decision. As I was studying the text, I realized the main point of the passage is fan into flame your faith. And so I would change the title to, it's a small change, fan into flame your faith by the power of God. So in this passage, we'll read it in a second, Paul is writing to the younger Timothy. Timothy is Paul's protege of sorts. He has been with Paul. He's done ministry with Paul. Paul is now separated from him. Timothy is in another city doing ministry. Paul, meanwhile, is in prison. This is at the end of his life, preparing for what will probably be his execution, and what we know now from history was his execution. So Paul's at the end of his life writing to the younger Timothy, and then in the first part of the passage we will see he tells Timothy, fan into flame your faith. And so that is the main overarching point of the text and of our sermon this morning, fan into flame your faith. Following that main exhortation, Paul then gives Timothy two supporting points, or two ways that he can fan into flame his faith. And so, well, that will be our main point, fan into flame your faith, followed by those two same subpoints. And those will be, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and follow the example you have in other believers. So that's the quick outline of the text and of the sermon. Let's read this text now. It will be 2 Timothy 1:3-14. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Well, as I said, the passage begins with Paul's main point, the overarching exhortation to Timothy to fan into flame your faith. You see that in verses 5 and 6. So notice that before Paul gives Timothy this command to fan into flame his faith, he commends Timothy's sincere faith, the faith he already possesses. He's not so much commending Timothy's perfect faith or even his great degree of faith, but the genuineness of his faith. Paul, who has spent so much time with Timothy, is looking at his life and he is saying, I see a true and genuine faith in your life. I've heard your profession of faith. I've seen the fruit of your life. The profession and the walk of your life match. It is not hypocritical, but it is genuine. And so as a brief aside, I just want to say to you young people and to you graduates, I have seen the same in you. I have seen the fruit of genuine faith. And so looking ahead, I just ask you, can others say the same about you? Can others see your life and say that his or her life matches up with his profession of faith? Now notice that he says this genuine faith that he sees in Timothy first dwelt in his mother and his grandmother. Now, genuine saving faith in Jesus is always personal. No one ever believes for us. We are never saved by someone else's profession of faith, but their faith tends to grow the seed of faith in our own lives. So let me just ask you, who planted the seeds of the gospel in your heart for the first time? You young people, was it not your mother or your father or even your grandmother or grandfather? Where did you see the Christian life lived out? But in your parents or even your grandparents. Now, you may say, well, my parents never explicitly told me the gospel message, and their lives didn't always match up perfectly with their profession of faith, but it was there nonetheless. You may just say, well, they never told me themselves, but they brought me to church from a young age. Okay, well, where did you hear the gospel message? Church, VBS, youth group, a church camp, a Christian school, a place your parents sent you? And so I want you to look and think of the legacy of faith that your parents and grandparents have left behind and are continuing to leave behind. And I want you to consider that those are the gift of God's grace to you. That maybe your story of God's grace in your life began not with you in the moment that you first accepted Christ, but with your parents or grandparents 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years ago, when by God's grace, they came to saving faith. And so I want you to consider the genuine faith, not only of yourself, but of your parents and grandparents. Now look at verse 6. He calls Timothy to consider his genuine faith and that of his mother and grandmother. And then he says, verse 6, for this reason. When he's saying that, he's referring back to the genuine faith he's talking about in verse 5. So because of the genuine faith you have, I give you this command now. I remind you to do this, to fan into flame the gift of God. And just like I said in my introduction, we've all been there with a fire. Some hot ashes doing nothing but giving off a little smoke. And you take the piece of cardboard or your own lungs and you fan it to feed it oxygen until out of those little ashes and the embers, a flame bursts forth. And the flame doesn't stay one size, but it grows. Soon everything in the fire pit catches, and soon there is a blazing fire consuming everything in its path. That is what Paul is commanding Timothy to with those embers of his genuine faith. He's saying, you have genuine faith. Now, don't ignore it. If you leave it, it will burn out. It will smoke itself out. Nothing will happen. But fan it into flame. I've often told people this, but when I think about kids like you graduating high school, I see you at a crossroads because one of two things will happen. One, you will either neglect the flame of your faith and it will slowly but surely smoke out and die. Or you will fan it into flame, and your faith won't merely continue to burn like a small ember, but it will grow and into a blazing fire. And so my prayer for you is that you would fan it into flame and that you wouldn't merely remain the same, but that it would grow. And so my exhortation with this to you is don't be content to just sort of go through the motions in your faith the rest of your life. We don't drift into godliness. Fires don't start by ignoring them or by giving them just little bits of attention. Flames grow, fires grow when we fan them into flame, when we feed them and fuel them. And so my burden for you is that you would do this in your faith, that you would passionately fan the flame of faith that God has given to you, that you would pursue the Lord regularly in his word and in prayer, that you would throw yourself into a local church or some other campus ministry, that you would seek to not be ashamed of the gospel and to share the gospel with the non-Christian, that you would strive daily to bring every single thought, word, and deed of your life under the lordship of Christ, and that you would resolve to know him and to make him known more deeply. I've been around you, each of you, enough to know that there is a flame, an ember in you of genuine faith. Now fan it into a blazing fire of passion for the glory of Christ. That's our main overarching point. Fan your faith into flame. Now for the two supporting points Paul gives to Timothy. Look at verse 8. He tells him, fan into flame your faith. Now verse 8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. So there are two commands there, one's negative and one's positive. The negative command is verse 8, don't be ashamed. The positive command is at the end of verse 8, join with me in suffering. Don't do this, don't be ashamed of Christ, but be willing to suffer for Christ. Paul knows that the temptation for Timothy to be ashamed of Christ will be strong. Persecution was rampant in those days. Christians were being locked up and even executed. Paul knows this firsthand as he writes this, preparing to be executed for his testimony of Christ. And so Paul knows the temptation to Timothy is going to be strong. And so he says to Timothy, fan your flame into faith and don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Christ, but be willing to suffer for him. That same temptation will come to you at one point or another. There will come a point at your job or at your college or in your classroom or with your friends or on social media that the world will want to shame you for the gospel. You actually believe that? You're on the wrong side of history if you think that's true and if you still hold to those morals. If you want to work here, you need to renounce that garbage and get on board with where history is going right now. Or maybe even someday, you'd better renounce that if you want to stay out of prison. Or you better keep your mouth shut if you expect to keep your life. There will be cultural pressure to be ashamed of Christ, to not suffer for him. Pressure to cast off that foolish religion of your childhood passed on to you by your parents. Pressure to affirm and engage in the sexual debauchery of the culture around us. Pressure even from the government to proclaim not Christ as Lord, but Caesar as Lord. And it's into that context that Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of Christ, but suffer for Christ. And it is into that context that I exhort you, be prepared to suffer for Christ. But Paul doesn't expect Timothy to do this in his own power. There's a little phrase right at the end of verse 8. He gives these two commands, don't be ashamed, be prepared to suffer, and at the very end, notice that he says, do this by the power of God. He is to do this not by his own power and strength, but by the power of God. And immediately after that, in verses 9 and 10, Paul goes off to tell Timothy the gospel. Now, why does he do that? Why does he say, do this by the power of God? Oh yeah, by the way, here's the gospel. I think the reason he does it is this, because the gospel message is the message of power. Do this by the power of God. Oh yes, here is the power of God, this message, this gospel. So here it is again, Paul tells Timothy. The gospel is a message of power. It is not a message of weakness. Sometimes I'll hear the gospel presented like this, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, there's some truth in that, yes, we should affirm, but ultimately, if that is our gospel message, it fails on two levels. First and foremost, it totally ignores the holiness of God, the reality of sin, and the necessity of the cross. Secondly, it's a weak gospel. There's no power in that. A weak gospel has no power to save you, let alone keep you onto salvation. Moreover, a weak gospel is easy to desert. It's not worth suffering for. If there is no power in it, why would I be willing to suffer for it? I wouldn't go to prison for that. I wouldn't be prepared to be parted with my family or even die for it. But the gospel message is not weak. It's a message of power. The gospel is not a message of some weak, impotent deity wringing his hands in heavens because he just is, the world is spinning out of control, and Jesus is just some weak, puny savior who's just hoping and waiting and wishing that someone will choose to be his friend. That is not the gospel. The God of the gospel is Yahweh. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the one for whom and by whom all things exist, the one who is upholding all of creation by the word of his power, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the God who parted the Red Seas, the God who raised Lazarus from the dead, the God who multiplied the fishes and the loaves to feed 5,000 in a day. He is the sovereign Lord over all creation who is working all things together according to the counsel of his will. He's the firstborn from the dead, the conqueror of death, the one who holds the keys of death and Hades in his hand, and he will one day come again. And when he does, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is not a weak, puny savior. And when he came and lived and died and rose again, he didn't merely make salvation possible for his people, but he actually accomplished the salvation of his people. He didn't go to the cross saying, oh, I just hope this works. I hope this is all worth it and that someday someone will believe this and be saved. No, he went to the cross saying, Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And just before he breathed his last breath on the cross, the Gospel of John tells us that he declared, it is finished. My work is done. It has been accomplished. And then 3 days later, as we read in John 10, having the authority to lay down his life, notice that his life was not taken, but he laid it down by his own authority. And then by his own authority, he kicked down the door of death and walked out of the grave in a display of resurrection power. And in so doing, he accomplished the salvation of his people. He saved them, as verse 9 says. He saved us. He did it. It's done, accomplished. He saved us, calling us to a holy life, not because of works, but because of his gracious purpose. That is the gospel message. That is a message of power. And that is a message worth suffering for. Fan your faith into flame, not being ashamed of the Lord, but suffering for him by the power of God, as it is revealed in the gospel. That's the first subpoint. And the second subpoint, fan your faith into flame by following the pattern of those who have gone before you. You see this in verses 11 through 14, where Paul now shifts the attention back to himself. And he calls Timothy, look at me, look at my example, follow this example. He calls Timothy, don't be ashamed of Christ, persevere in the gospel, share in suffering for it. And now verses 11 through 14, just as I am, just as my life is an example to you. This is not arrogant of Paul to tell Timothy to be like him. This isn't, look, Timothy, how great I am. Look, follow me, be like me. I am so superb. What an excellent Christian I am. You need to be like me. And it's not arrogant for a few reasons. The first being that we all ought to strive to live the kind of Christian life that we can legitimately call others to follow the example they see in us. So in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul tells the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Paul was not perfect, but he was following Christ so closely, seeking to imitate Christ with his life so closely that he could legitimately tell Timothy, follow me. See the example you have in me. That's the first reason it's not arrogant for Paul to say this to Timothy. The second reason is that because Paul recognizes that his Christian life is not sustained by his own power, but by the grace and power of God. Just look back at verse 12. He says, that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed. Look at me. I'm not ashamed. I'm doing what I told you not to do. I am not ashamed. But then look at the next part. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul is confident in the testimony of his life because he knows it is the Lord at work in him to will and to work for his good pleasure. He knows that his faith, the example of his faith, is being sustained by the God who is keeping him. So ultimately, Paul is not calling Timothy to put all his trust in Paul, but he is calling Timothy to put all his trust in Jesus. And he's saying, I'm just an example of that, putting my trust in Jesus and living for him. And so do what I'm doing. And to you, I give the same exhortation this morning. Follow the example you have in older, wiser, more mature brothers and sisters who are faithfully living for Christ in the hard things of daily life. We need examples to follow in our Christian lives. We need these people to show us how to persevere in the face of suffering. We need these people to tell us it's worth it. Christ is worth it. Suffer for him. Do not be ashamed. Fan into flame your faith. The number one determining factor for whether some of you young people will continue in the faith the rest of your life is whether or not you are connected to other older, wiser, more mature Christians. And so I would exhort you to do that. Follow their example. Just look around at some of the saints in this church. You older saints, you are not perfect, but you have been following Christ for many years. And the genuine faith that may be alive in the young people in just ember form has now been burning in you for many years. And so I would encourage you, live your lives in such a way that you can say to our young people, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Maybe don't do everything I do. Do as I say, not as I do, but look at me, look at my example. And to you young people, I say, follow them. There is wisdom there. There is grace from God in their lives. Follow the pattern that has been set before you. Paul's main point, fan into flame your faith. Don't ignore it, Don't neglect it. It will only burn out, but fan it into flame. Fuel it, that it may grow into a blazing fire. That's the main point, the overarching exhortation to you this morning. Fan your faith into flame. Do that by not being ashamed of the gospel, by resting in the power of God that is in the gospel, and do it by following the pattern set before you and those who have gone before you. And now, in conclusion, I want to give you two very specific points of application to help you apply these principles as you stand at this crossroads of your life. Because what we said is good, right? Good in principle. Okay, fan into flame. Yeah, I get that, but that's a metaphor. So what does that actually mean? What does that actually look like in my life? Well, two very specific things, I would say. We fan the flame of faith into flame by God's power by making use of the things God has given to us to fan it. Just like me yesterday when I realized I have to fan this fire into flame, I need tools. Two tools I found, piece of cardboard and my own lungs. There are two primary tools God has given to his people that we would use to fan into flame our faith. And the first is God's word. He has given us his word to fan into flame our faith. And so the simple application is read your Bible. Don't neglect it, but read it, study it, know it, learn it. Find the joy and the glory of God in its pages. It's there. It will take a little work and some help, but that's why you have a study Bible. Do the work. Do not neglect God's word. Jesus said in John 10, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. You have his voice sitting in your lap at this very moment. Don't neglect it. God uses his word to keep his people and to fan your faith into flame. And the second thing is this, just as importantly, the second tool God uses besides his word is his people. So read your Bible and go to church. It may not be this church. It may be another church in another town. It may be a campus ministry. It may be a little Bible study wherever you're going. But wherever you go, whatever you do, I am exhorting you, pleading with you, go fellowship with other Christians. You have to. You must. I will predict the outcome of your faith based on whether or not you do that. If you allow yourself, you will graduate, you will walk out of the doors of this church, and if you don't intentionally pursue Christian community in a local church or in a campus ministry or in something else, you will drift. And the embers of your faith will gradually turn to smoke and they will burn out. But if you intentionally pursue fellowship with other believers, you are actively, that is it, that is actively fanning into flame the faith God has given you. And so I would plead with you, go to church, find a campus ministry, do something. Not simply to fulfill an obligation, not because, oh, my pastor told me to, not because, oh, I just feel it's the right thing to do, not just because, oh, my mom told me to, but because there is a flame burning in me, I want to fan it into flame, and God's people, the preaching of his word, the fellowship, the singing, all of it will help me do that. And so as you go from here today, young or old, still in school, graduates, I plead with you one last time. Fan into flame your genuine faith. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, but continue in it by the power of God and follow the pattern set before you by older, wiser, more mature believers. As we close here, we're going to sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And there's a verse in there that says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave thy God above. But then the last line, take my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let that be our prayer this morning. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.